Good morning, Great Oaks. Ooh, that was kind of solemn. Good morning, Great Oaks. Online, good morning. If you're online, make sure you say hi to our online pastor this morning. He would love to talk to you. If you are not been here for the last couple weeks, you may be on vacation. We're in a new series called The Table. This is the third week of that series. We decided to do 6 weeks on looking at six tables that Jesus sat around and meals he had, and what we learn from that or see him talking about and teaching in those environments. Now, in week one, I issued a challenge. I decided to, use our vanity for a good thing about, taking selfies. So if you've been taking selfies at the dinner table with your family and posting those and tagging Great Oaks, we have some awesome things we're going to do with those pictures towards the end of this series. However, I want to add a rule now. Make sure that you're fully clothed when you take those selfies. All right, I'm just kidding. I know I saw a couple kids that were probably spaghetti night at the house, so the kids were half naked. So, keep posting those. We love seeing those as the church. So, like I said, third week of the series, in week one, we talked about Jesus at the table with desperation, and that's where we see Jesus' feet are anointed. Last week, Pastor Paul did a phenomenal job talking about the table with Zacchaeus and how we see generosity there. Now, the thing about being at the table is at the table we see things come about, maybe family traditions. So let me go ahead and talk about what are some weird family traditions. So this last week I decided to Google weirdest family traditions. Be careful when you Google that, by the way. And I came up with these three pictures from some weird family traditions. Number one, there's a family for their tradition, they actually hide pictures of Justin Timberlake all over their house, and whoever finds the most gets this weird prize. Now, I will say this had to be from like 20 years ago when Justin Timberlake was popular, but that's that one. The next one is, you see that cake being cut? There's a family that their tradition is anytime at any celebration, if a cake is getting cut, everyone has to scream like someone's getting murdered. I mean, weddings have got to be pretty funny in those families. The third one is anytime this family travels overseas or outside the country, they each assign each member of the family a new name that they have to go by the entire trip. Now, I am sure that you have to have at some point a little small talk with some kids, being like, hey guys, we use these at all times except at TSA. Because, I mean, like, that has got to be, like, hard to remember that. So, like, weird family tradition. Before I make you guys share some, let me share a family tradition that we had in my family that was weird. I've said before, I come from the backwoods of Indiana, and I was raised on a farm, but one of the family traditions that we had, let's see who remembers this. Who remembers when it was a birthday? Who remembers that, like, spanking a child on their birthday was a thing? It's a tradition. Okay, wow. Okay, see, it's not that out of place. My grandparents, that doesn't happen anymore today for a lot of good reasons, people, all right? My grandparents probably realized that, like, hey, it's still not a great thing, but decided to, make it different. So my family invented this thing that where if it was your birthday, all the grandkids are close in age, every family member got to stand like this, and you had to crawl as fast as you can between all their legs as they pretty much beat you. And so, like, that's something that we did every birthday till I was probably, like, 12, because I was the youngest, and because you get older than 12, it kind of gets a little weird. That was a weird family tradition that we had. So go ahead and take a minute online. You can share it with the online pastor. Talk to your neighbor. Make friends. What is a weird family tradition that you had in your family? Share. Go. I said this earlier to previous service. I'm going to say this again. When we give you guys an opportunity to talk, normally it's like quiet in here, but this topic has brought more conversation than usual. Bunch of weirdos in here probably with weird family traditions. I love it. That's great. Hey, so the table we're going to talk about today is a very iconic table that we see Jesus at. And sometimes we have family traditions that come about when sitting around the table, but sometimes there's also another thing that happens around the table. Those can be what we call family meetings. All right, let me say this. No one's ever in a family heard, hey, family meeting and thought, oh man, this is going to be great. No one's ever said that. And if you have, I don't know what your family's like, all right? But, like, I remember when I was a kid, the kids, we usually sat at the table. Dad would sit in the living room and watch something while he was eating dinner. there was a few times that Dad would sit at the table with us, and there was a couple times that he would say, hey, we need to have a family meeting, or I need to talk to you guys. Never a good thing. To give you a little bit about my household, it's a male household except for my mother, and so when we had to have a talk, I remember two of them went like this. Your last name is this, and your last name matters, so how you act outside this house matters to me. Something my brother and I probably did that was super dumb with a neighbor, so I don't know. But that was the talk we were getting at this moment at the table of like, hey, your name matters outside of this house. And that's what brings up sometimes family meetings. This iconic table that we're looking at today with Jesus, not only does it institute what we could call a tradition, but we kind of see a family meeting happen. So as we get ready to go in there, let's pray. God, as we dive into your word today, we ask that you be with us. God, we thank you for the word that we have, that we get to study and learn more about you. God, we ask the Spirit move us this morning. May it be your words and not mine. God, we thank you so much for your son. Pray this all in his name. Amen. So as Jesus is getting ready to sit around this iconic table, which is what we call the Last Supper. Yes, we are talking about the Last Supper, and it's in the middle of summer. It's not around Easter. And we're talking about this today because I see when Jesus sits at this table, he delivers a purpose for his followers, for his disciples, and for us. And I think what we see around this table with Jesus is this: our purpose is to serve, love, and belong. Our purpose is to serve, love, and belong. And so as Jesus is sitting around this iconic table, it is Passover. And let me tell you a little bit about Passover. Passover meals today might look like this. I got a picture of a modern-day Passover meal. Got some lamb, some matzah, probably some dried herbs there, some bitter herbs. Remember the Passover? And so as Jesus is sitting around with his disciples, he's about to go to the cross the next day. They're celebrating Passover. And let me tell you what this would mean. Anytime Jews would sit around the table together, a couple things would happen. Number one, there was a natural sense of love and affinity for the person around the table with you. That was just there. You love the person around the table with you. Also, it was an opportunity to invite God's presence to be with you around the table. And what they're recalling and remembering is something from 1,500 years before this, at this time, of when God rescued the people out of Egypt, and Moses leads them out, and they're remembering Passover. Now, in Jesus' day, whether you put Jesus' death around 30 or 33 AD, at this point in Jerusalem, the population was around 250,000 people. But when Passover happened and people pilgrimaged for Passover, about 2.5 million people would be in Jerusalem at this time, having Passover meals in houses. And this is the iconic table we see Jesus at with his disciples. So we're going to pick up this story in John chapter 13, starting in verse 1, says this. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own son who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, when we look at that text, if you remember back, if you were here in week one, we talked about anytime you entered a Jewish house for dinner or any time, there was a water basin at the door. And you were to wash your feet from all the grime, filth that was on your feet from that day of walking. Because you're walking in sandals, maybe barefoot, and you're walking through some nasty filth. Now, if you walked into a wealthy household, you probably had a servant there too with the water basin to do that for you. And so this is what Jesus does at the Lord's Supper, before supper was, he gets up from the table and he washes his disciples' feet. Now for us today, this is not something we customarily do in our homes. So let me put it in our context. It's like going to someone's house or going to someone's, you know, celebration saying, you know what, hey, I got the bathroom, I'm cleaning it for you. I'm gonna get the fancy blue snowball cleaner and scrub it and get it done. Or it's like going to somebody's house saying, hey, give me the pooper scooper. I'm going outside. I know you got those two big Great Danes. I'll take care of it for you. That's in our context what this is like. That act of service. Now, there's two lessons that Jesus gives in this passage. I'm only going to focus on one of them today. But the two lessons Jesus gives, one is theological. One, at this moment, he's lowering himself, as Hebrews says, temporarily. Preparing for the cross. That's not the one we're going to focus on today. The second message that Jesus' point is teaching is this. It's practical. What Jesus is saying is, hey, don't just hear the words I'm teaching you. Don't just know what I'm saying. Do it. Act. For it says, I'm giving you this example. As he's sitting around this table with his disciples, what he's really getting at is, guys, our purpose is to serve, love, and belong. That first one being our purpose is to serve. And I'm giving you an example of what that looks like. Serving. Now, before you're like, oh, here we go. We have a pastor on stage who's going to lecture us and guilt us about serving. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be like, hey, here's some great options for serving in the church. But here's what I want you to hear from this. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for the many. Even Jesus came to serve, not to be served. I would ask us the question is, do we think we serve well today? And because I love statistics, anybody else in here like data? I love data. I love like looking at research and just being like, hey, what's a cool point I can get from this? I'm the only one here likes numbers. Cool. All right. So here's a great poll for you. This comes from Barna Group. And here's what they did. They polled over 1,000 American Protestant churchgoers and found that 30% answered yes when asked if they participated in any type of volunteer work for a charity, including ministry, church, or non-ministry. Over 1,000 Protestant churchgoers and 30% were like, yeah, we serve. What I love about the next statistic that I read after this one is they asked the same group, does your pastor talk about serving? And 88% were like, yeah, he does. 30? 80? Okay. There's a problem there. I don't know what that problem might be, but maybe we could figure that out together with just some logical deduction. Church, I would say this. I think we're missing the mark. As Jesus is sitting around with his closest saying, our purpose is to serve, love, and belong, I don't know if we're hitting the mark when it comes to serving. Jesus says it in John 13, 15, for I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. So I'm just going to leave it here with you right there. This way, I'm going to leave it. Do you believe you're hitting that mark? Are you serving as the example that has been set before us? Do I feel like I'm hitting that mark? The next thing that Jesus hints at is our purpose is not only just to serve, but our purpose is to serve, love, and belong. Love. In John chapter 13, later in this chapter, and I want you to know I'm skipping the middle section of this chapter. Here's why I'm skipping the middle section of the chapter. The middle section of chapter 13 talks about Judas being the betrayer. We're not covering that today. It doesn't fit where we're going, but that's what that's all about. And so here's what we have at the end of chapter 13. When he had gone out, he being Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This isn't the first time Jesus said this. In fact, what's shocking to me is you see it in, I think, verse 33, "a new commandment I give you." This commandment's not new. This has been around since all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he talks about this. And we know that the reason why we know Jesus loves us, we know from John 3:16. But I think better yet, a great commentary on John 3:16 is 1 John 3:16, which says this: "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." So church, let me ask the question. Do we love like that? Do we love with the manner that we're willing to lay down our lives for others? There's an author from the first century by the name of Tertullian, and he writes this. When he encountered pagans, pagans being complete non-believers, they would say this about Christians. "Oh, how these Christians love one another, that they're willing to die for each other." Pagans said that in the first century about believers. Here's my question. Would people in our society today, atheist, agnostic, would they say that today about the church? "Oh, those Christians, they love each other so much, they're willing to die for each other." I don't think that's what would be said. I think we've missed the mark. In fact, let me back it up a little bit. Not just do we love where we're willing to lay down our lives for one another, are we willing to lay down our own selfish ambition for someone else? Our own desire? Are we willing to not be right for the sake of the relationship? Do we love that way? For some of us, maybe we only have to look at our own table. When you sit around your own table at night or even with extended family, do you have love for those people around the table? If your family is anything like mine, especially extended family, you go there and you're like, okay, I don't want to talk to A, B, and C. All right, how do we make sure that doesn't happen? All right. You look at your spouse, you're like, here's the escape plan. If this goes wrong, you say these words. Like, I mean, seriously, that's how we handle these situations today. I think we missed the mark. And I'll be the first to admit, like, here's some practical advice that I try to implement in my own life. When there are people that I struggle to love, I'm not saying that any of you are in the room. That one person got that joke, cool. All right. What I do is this. If I'm talking to someone, engaging someone that I really struggle loving, I do this. I look at that person and I say to myself, "You are made in the image of God and you are made well." That is my baseline that I have to start with. And here's why I have to start with that. Because if I just start with my own opinion, this is going to go nowhere fast. But if I start with the correct opinion, that I know from the formation of the world that God made everyone and he made everyone in his image and you are a creation of the Father, I have to start there. And that's how I start to try to love someone well. Now, I need you not to hear what I'm not saying. I know that there are some of us in here that have struggled through things in life and have had things done and happen to us. And you're like, Chase, I can never love that person. Okay, yes, correct. Love's going to look differently, and that is not what I'm talking about this morning. What I'm talking about is the people that we sit around the table with that you say, hey, they have not done something that horrible to you, but like we just struggle with. Are we able to love them? Are we able to own that? And I think the problem we have with love, church, is it hits a fear that we have. Keller puts it best in one of his books. He says this, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear, but to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. I think a lot of us in here, we want to be loved, so therefore we want no one to know us. And like, hey, if they don't know us, they can love us, and it makes us feel good, but it's all superficial. And we're scared to let someone know us because a great fear that we have is they're not going to accept us and they're not going to love us. And church, the problem I have with that fear is that's not what Jesus is hitting at the gospel. Jesus doesn't stop around the table as he's giving this purpose out to his disciples and say, hey, you're to love one another. He doesn't even say, except Judas. That's not in the text. He doesn't like, hey, love everyone except for that one guy that just walked out. There was none of that. He didn't say, hey, love everyone until Peter says something stupid again. He doesn't say it. Because it doesn't matter what you know about that person, our common baseline is we are to love them. Because that's the love that Christ has for us. We're even to love our enemies. Romans tells us that. Why? Because vengeance is not ours, it belongs to God. Our call is to love. Now, we talked about these two pieces of this purpose that we are to serve and to love. I get it. Those are hard. But I think what makes those easier is this last one. Our purpose is to serve, love, and belong. And belong. I mentioned earlier that at the table we're looking at today, not only does Jesus have like this family meeting with the disciples, but he puts in place what some might call a tradition. That's a very shallow word that I've used to talk about what we're going to talk about. Jesus is about to institute the Lord's Supper, which in itself is holy. And as we talk about that, I'm going to go to another gospel. And why I'm going to do that is all four gospels write about this topic. They write about this table, but John doesn't record the Lord's Supper. Mark does, so does Matthew, and so does Luke. So let's go to Mark and see what Mark says about this. So Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 22, says this. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So what's happening here at this moment is Jesus is bringing about the Lord's Supper, the communion table that we talk about. And there's a couple things I want us to get from this. Number one is this. It is at this first communion table where the pinnacle of our faith is memorialized. And what I mean by that is this. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's not like, hey, because of all the miracles that you've seen me do, he doesn't say, hey, because of all the teachings I have given you. No, what he does is I'm about to go to the cross. That's happening tomorrow. I'm about to die for you. And this is meant to be a celebration. Some of you might have grown up in a liturgical background, and you might know this, what we call communion, as the Eucharist. We get that word from the word eucharisteo, which means to praise. It is a celebration. Just as when they're sitting around this table with his disciples and they're celebrating Passover, they're celebrating the Exodus from 1,500 years before. But not only that, they're celebrating what God did. As they covered their door frames with the lamb's blood and the Spirit passed over them and no one was harmed. What's happening right here is Jesus is saying, hey, I'm now the blood of the lamb. That's what's happening here. Maybe the best way to explain communion a little bit is a way I'd like to explain to kids. There's four things about communion we should know about the Lord's Supper. First thing is we look backward. Just as Jesus did with Passover. What I mean by that is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it brings everything that happened in the Old Testament, everyone that's saved through the sacrificial system, they're saved still because of the cross. Their mode was just the sacrificial system. And we have all that to be thankful for. We also get to look forward. That if we belong to Jesus, if we believe in the cross, if we know that he broke his body, shed his blood for us, and we've called on his name, that we get to be in unity with God when it's all over. And we celebrate that. But we also look inward and outward. Let me talk about outward first. As we take this meal on a Sunday morning together, we're doing it with believers throughout the world. Together in unity. Throughout time. And we do that with a sense of unity. And then inward. We ask ourselves as we come to the table, what do I need to be redeemed of? What am I working on? What do I need to leave at the foot of the cross? Here's what I mean by that. This whole message, we've talked about our purpose is to serve, love, and belong. And along the way, I've said, hey, when we serve, I think we miss the mark. When we love, I think we miss the mark. When we try to belong, I think cognitively sometimes we miss the mark and don't understand what that really means. Here's what I want you to hear from me this morning. Because of the cross, it is okay that you've missed and that I've missed the mark. Because it is the cross of Christ that he is talking about at this table with his disciples that brings us in unity with him. Now, just because it's okay that we miss the mark doesn't mean that we're like, all right, we got Jesus, we got to do nothing. That's not what that means. What that means is, as we know that, we get to belong to something that's amazing. That even though we miss the mark, God loved us anyway by sending us his son. And I think once we understand that belonging, because church, our belonging to Christ is marked by love and sacrifice. And when we grasp that, and I mean not just here, but here, man, do I want to love better. Man, do I want to serve better. I hear what Jesus is saying my purpose is my purpose is to be sacrificial, to serve, to love, and to know that I belong to the greatest thing ever, and that is the kingdom of God. And since I have that as my assurance, I'm going to love better. Let me start practically. Maybe that's what that means for us in this room. I'm going to love my spouse better. I'm going to love my children better. I'm going to love that annoying coworker better. I'm going to love that neighbor that doesn't know how to maintain their lawn better. I'm going to love that annoying salesman that comes to my door even though I have the no soliciting sign out better. Seriously, like that's what we're going to do. Because I know where I belong, and that's with the kingdom of God, because what Christ is doing around this table with his closest and what he's doing the next day. And not only that, I want to have a heart of service because Christ set that example for me. Because even the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. Now, if you're here this morning and you're like, man, I want to belong to something that's okay with me missing the mark and I still get to be with God, I want you to hear me on this. We're going to have prayer workers on the side. Please talk to one of them. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, belonging with Christ, I want you to have a conversation with one of our prayer workers. What we're going to close with this morning is we're going to come around the table and we're going to take communion. And what you need to know about communion, we've already talked about it, but how we do communion here at Great Oaks is it's symbolism. We got some good bread, we got some grape juice, and what we're doing in this moment is we're remembering the sacrifice 2,000 years ago that Jesus took to the cross, broke his body, shed his blood, because why? Because he loved us, even though we did not deserve it. And he said, I want you to be in union with my Father, and I'm doing this, and this is why my Father has sent me, because God loves you, and so do I. So as we do that this morning, remember that. And then ask yourself the inward and outward question. What do I got going on that I need to leave at the foot of the cross? And how am I doing at loving people around me? Now, something we don't talk about with communion because it's not fun or popular sometimes. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that as we come to the table, we might need to ask ourselves, if we're struggling so much with a brother or sister Christ in the room that we have so much anger and bitterness stored up against someone that is also a member of the body, that maybe you shouldn't go to the table until you're reconciled with that person and working on that. I just want to throw that out to you, if maybe you need to hear that this morning. Maybe that's what you need to do, is make that relationship right. But as we come together this morning, and we take of the bread, and we take of the juice, do it with this sense, celebration, that we serve a risen Savior that died on a tree for us, and we get to be in heaven. Guys, this is not solemn. This is an amazing event. It is the pinnacle of our faith, and we should be excited that we come around the table and be thankful that Jesus laid down his life. But man, we are excited to be with him in glory one day. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that we can gather here this morning. God, as we know that our purpose is serve, love, and belong, God, we are so thankful that you loved us, that we get to belong to you. Even though we fail, you loved us anyway. God, if we call ourselves believers, may we own that name, that we are Christ followers, and may that matter to us. And may we show that to our neighbors and our community. God, as we come to the table this morning, we do so in remembrance that your Son broke his body and shed his blood of the new covenant for us. And we do this in remembrance of him. We pray this in your name. Amen. You can go ahead and go to the station that's nearest you, and the worship team will continue.